Resuming our worship of God on this His day, coming together this evening. Again, I'm greeting you in the name of our Lord Jesus. I don't think I need to go through the notices again this evening, just to urge you again to make use of what is printed out there. Take it with you and put them in your diary, but also remember them in prayer if you're not able to be present at these various meetings. And we do take up again the praise of our God, turning to Psalm 50, Psalm 50, 5-0, page 66. We just take the first three stanzas, that's the verses marked 1 through to 6. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone. He speaks and summons all the earth abroad, from rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion's perfect beauty shines our God. We are coming this evening to be reminded of the great coming again of the Lord Jesus on the last day. And we might have that in mind even as we speak of this. Our God will not be silent. He will come. Before Him fire will burn and tempest rage. He summons all the earth and heaven above, that He may judge His folk, His heritage. But we need not fear, because we know that the heavens will proclaim His righteousness. God Himself is judge, and none but He. We need not fear if we are His consecrated ones. Let us bear these things in mind, but let us indeed praise our God, the One who is coming in His might. Psalm 50, we stand to sing, and remain standing for prayer after that.
The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone. He speaks and summons all the earth abroad. From rising of the sun to where it sets, from Zion's perfect beauty shines our
these things, O Lord, with certainty. That certainty that transforms our lives. To think upon the very things that You reveal to us in a word that cannot be broken, the word of Scripture, in which You are revealed Yourself as the unchanging Almighty One. You are revealed as the Righteous One, always just and holy in all that You do. That indeed we need not fear, that it is You, O Lord, the Eternal God, who judges, that we might know precisely where we stand, as You reveal what is righteousness, as You reveal also the frailties of our own heart. and how readily we deceive ourselves even, since we have fallen into sin. But, O Lord, we know too, you are the very same God. Not only have you undertaken to judge in perfect righteousness, with utter justice, but you have entered into covenant for a chosen people, that you have made a people your heritage. You have chosen those to whom you would grant an inheritance. That also is secure. As we know and we testify again today, that every promise, every word of yours is confirmed, is indeed yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Oh, how we praise you, O Lord, for such a marvelous work. It could not have been thought. Indeed, beyond all our asking or imagining, you have revealed yourself in utter grace. We praise you, O Lord, that you have opened a way, that you have called a people to yourself to find rest for their souls. We pray, O Lord, that each one of us might know that rest, the true peace, not a peace that this world offers, not a security of blindness and of ignorance, but a settled and secure hope in Him, because of Him, and all that He has done. So, Lord, we would worship you for these, your great and gracious gifts. We would worship you for who you are, the great and holy one. But even as we worship you here, O Lord, stir us that it might be the mark of our lives in all that unfolds, in all you have given us to undertake and to fulfill. So do grant your blessing, but this blessing unto your own honor and praise in our time of worship together. Lead us, we pray. Truly guide us by your Spirit in our prayers, in our praise, in our meditations, in our hearing on your word. For unto you alone should be the glory. Forgive us, we pray, for every shortcoming, for every sin, for every way in which we have gone in our own way. Cleanse and renew, we pray. But we ask it only in your Son. Pray that you would forgive us for his sake, and that through all these things, and accepting us in him, the honor and praise will be unto you. Amen. Let us take our scripture readings now. We turn first of all to prophecy of Malachi, the very end of that, indeed the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, from verse 16 to the end of chapter 4. And then we will also turn over to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. So Malachi chapter 3, at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Then would you also turn over to First Letter to the Thessalonians, reading, starting in chapter 4 at verse 13, partway through chapter 5, down to verse 11. 4, chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Just reading so far in this portion of God's word, that it would be to his praise, and it also be blessed in our hearts. Let us respond to reading in God's word, turning to sing together in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 on page 41. And we take from verse 12 to the end of the psalm. Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths, and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. These are the things that Paul was urging us to do as well, to turn from what is of darkness and of the night, to turn to what is of the day. The Lord's eyes are upon the just. He listens to their plea. Yet the wicked he rejects and blots from earth their memory. And so through, this is to God's praise, Psalm 34, verses 12 to the end of the psalm, again standing to sing.
Does anyone delight in thy and long to seek good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways.
Again, seeking his blessing, enabling on his word, as we draw near to that shortly, but also a number of other items that we might bring before him in intercession. I would hope to pray concerning Pamoja, who we heard about the work in Kenya, we heard about this morning. May I also mention that the Free Church in Southern Africa, it was a mission church of the Free Church of Scotland, an independent African church now. Just the other day we heard that one of their young pastors he had taken unwell and he died just the other day in Johannesburg. It's a very sad story. He had great promise but in very difficult circumstances, and the whole area is going to suffer terribly at the loss of that young man. And in fact, one of our friends here, Knox, as many of you know her, and she comes from that district, and it's very painful for her as well. She'd held out so much hope for his ministry. But yet, it is the Lord's ministry, and we commend them to him in that. As well as the items, the meetings that are coming up that are mentioned in for prayer on the sheet as well. So let us pray together. How good you are, O Lord, that you speak with us, that the way is plain before us, there is a broad way that does lead to destruction. And it is indeed a narrow way and at times difficult, but a way is there that leads to life. And we give thanks, O Lord, that you have spoken to us of it, but spoken effectively, and not only by your Spirit, but by the coming of your Son, that he has accomplished this and made it open for us, that we might draw near unto you, the Holy God. And we give thanks that these things are made known to us in your word, that we need not be ignorant. But we do confess, Lord, that even where we do know things, we need that encouragement, we need that persuasion to continue, or even to be reminded that we might be clear again of what is suitable, what does honor and please you, the way of faith. And so we pray that your word will work in us graciously this evening, that we will indeed ourselves be edified and encouraged, strengthened, comforted to go on in your service. We pray likewise for your word as it goes out in many different parts, and we would remember tonight especially the work of Pamoja in Kenya. We thank you for their earnestness about maintaining gospel ministry and not simply relief work. We praise you for that they do accomplish, caring for those who are in great need. And we ask, Lord, that that might be prospered, but also that there would be a growing work of the gospel amongst those people that are sustained by this ministry. We pray your blessing upon Tim and Sheena and others who work with them in sustaining that work in this country, that it will indeed be prospered and that they will know wisdom for the ways ahead. May they be encouraged too by their time with us today. Indeed, may everyone be encouraged. We give thanks, O Lord, for the presence of everyone that we've met this morning, and also now we pray that this will be something that we will each bear in mind in the days ahead for encouragement and for a reminder that we are not alone wherever we might be and in whatever stresses we might be placed and various pressures from the world around us, that we will not succumb but stand firm in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that too for the work of the Free Church in Southern Africa, in the Transkei area where this young pastor has just passed away, and where they have suffered indeed the loss of many key people in recent years. We see the magnitude of the task, O Lord, and we earnestly pray, O Lord, that you would truly raise up laborers for that harvest field, that other powers and spiritual forces will not have free rein there, but that the gospel might go out in strength again, that there will be light upon the path of many who are at present in great darkness. We commend to you those in that area, in the church, who will be grieving. We pray for family who will be grieving. Remember Knox here in this country, a distance away, who is also troubled over it. We pray, Lord, that you would enable each one to press on, and even with that grief and the perplexity over it, yet they will know that he is asleep in the Lord, and that they will not be without hope. We know too, Lord, that your will is perfect, and that whatever your purpose is to the good of your kingdom and the praise of your name. Keep us trusting in this, O Lord, and that we will look forward to seeing this working out in that place as well. With that in mind, we do remember the missions board of our denomination, our church, meeting coming up this week, and the concerns for the work out there, the various ministries and the engagement with the Theological Institute as well. We pray for the concerns they have and for personnel in South America. Pray for the issues that they're trying to grapple with in India and the opportunities that they find with new fields and an interest from some people, especially young folk. We would long for more, but we're thankful for those that you are raising up. We pray that you would send them out in strength into effective ministries. Pray for our presbytery, the different churches and congregations in this nation that are working together. We do pray that there will be a common spirit and a driving to serve our God, to know that we have a great God and must press on, seeking at every opportunity to proclaim the gospel at wherever we can, especially those places where there are just few numbers. We pray for encouragement upon them at this time. And Lord, your work is indeed mighty and great. But on this your day, as many of your people do gather together throughout the lands, from the rising to the setting of the sun, we pray, Lord, that there would be a raising up of voices in rejoicing, that there would be a rising of prayers that are as sweet incense in your presence, acceptable to you, that your glory would indeed be set forth, that not one would be discouraged, but eager to press on to the prize, to receive the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Do accept us then, we pray, ourselves. In this small place, we ask that we would ourselves be encouraged and be strong in the Lord, and as you send us out from here into the days to come. Do be with us in our various families and concerns, others within the congregation as well, who are in special needs of healing. We think of that most readily, but other needs too. We pray where there might be anxieties and uncertainties. We ask that you would settle hearts and minds, that all would trust in you and find joy in so doing. Do accept us then, Lord, we pray, and do so with forgiveness of sin again. Keep us now in all that we do, that we might not be turned aside by anything from it within our own hearts or those things around us, that we will ourselves glorify you in all that we do. And this we pray for the name and in the name of your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm turning back to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and some have been with me as I've been taking a number of passages through this letter, others not, but we have reached the point of these passages that we read dealing with the return of Christ. As he comes to this in chapter 4, verse 13, through to chapter 5, verse 11. Overall, I have approached this letter as a letter of encouragement to that particular church in the first place. And I've done so because before I started talking about it at all, I read through the letter, and it seems that a great deal of the objective that Paul has is to encourage these people, these believers, to be strong in the Lord. And they faced opposition, they faced uncertainties and so on, but for which that was an important message for them to receive. And you know, don't you, that there are times you might get a letter, I'm thinking of a longer one perhaps, that may seem to be one kind of letter first of all, but by the time you get to the end of it, the overall impression might be quite different, and we need to bear that in mind when we come to something like this. And that's what I've been trying to do, and bear that in mind as we come to each of the smaller parts that make it up. And in the earlier parts of this letter, you might see that Paul was writing, especially I think, he spent a great deal of time speaking about his thanksgiving for them, which is surely an encouragement to anyone. But he was intending to keep them strong because they were facing affliction. It's a word that he uses. There was opposition. They were suffering. Several times he says, you're suffering just like the first believers in Judea who were persecuted for their faith, and so on. And this next part of the letter is a very important part of that same project that he has as well, to sustain them, give them strength to endure in their faith. Someone might well ask, when you are suffering, when there are those against you, why should you go on? And they might even have suggested, when there doesn't seem to be anything worthwhile ahead of you, very often in those days the understanding within the church was that Christ was coming very soon. And the longer he delayed, the more people would raise the question, is he really coming? And if those kinds of questions were starting to go about, how important it was that they should be encouraged and strengthened. And so what Paul does in these verses that we've been reading this evening is to make clear what they should expect concerning Christ's return amongst men. He doesn't deal with every part of it by any means. It is a small part of the whole picture that Scripture fills out in other places. But it's key points that they needed to remember at the place that they were in at that time. I also understand as I read it that he spent time on this subject because he had become aware that it was something that was bothering them. Was it a point that Timothy had mentioned when he came back from his visit with them? Maybe it was. Or was it something that they had written to Paul in some way? Maybe Timothy had brought a letter back dealing with this or asking about it. We will never know for sure. There are hints and indications perhaps, but what does become clear to us is that Paul knew there was a specific aspect about it that was giving them great trouble of spirit. And he answers that in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But he also uses it as an opportunity to go that little bit further, to expand on another very important part of this whole matter. And that, I think, when you go on even further in the letter beyond that, it does, I think, have a direct bearing on the views that some people in those days held as well. Now, I'm putting it this way to try and highlight what's going on here. And I'm taking up Paul's use of the word sleep. He uses it in both parts. The first section that I've talked about, where he is answering a specific question that they had, and also in the second part, where he picks up on something which he says they should know, and he develops that further, he also uses the idea of sleep there as well. But in very different ways. And what I'm going to try and do is to build up around the way that he uses sleep in these two different places, and to realize that we can indeed do what he says you must do at the end of that section, therefore comfort each other and edify or build up one another, just as you also are doing, he says. That we should find these things as well, comfort and edification. And so I'm just very simply calling it sleep type 1, sleep type 2. And to come to understand how this is intended to give us comfort and edification. What is this first type of sleep then? We meet it straight away in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I'm teaching you something concerning those who have fallen asleep. And those in particular, he says in verse 14, who sleep in Jesus. He says, this is a matter that is important. It's a matter that can also be answered. You don't need to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You don't need to be left without knowing the answer to it. But as well as that, I think we need to understand, as with all these things that the Scripture opens to us, in ignorance, their response and our response today as well will fall very far short of what it should be. And it's good then that we come to this. Perhaps you've read it before. Perhaps you know all about it. But how good it is that we might draw it to our attention yet again, or perhaps in some cases for the first time. And what he's doing about these people who are asleep in Jesus, straight away he rests it on the unique hope of the believer. Let me go into what seems to be the problem. If you take what Paul is answering here, it gives us an indication of what was going on. There are, it seems, some of the believers in Thessalonica, in the church there, or perhaps in the church around. We don't know just how limited it was, but there were people that they knew who were believers who had, we would say, who had died. I don't think it was only Paul who knew this way of speaking of them. They have fallen asleep. He used that term that he expected would be understood by the readers, others in the church. It was a form of expression that had a great deal of meaning out of the Jesus' own use of it. Several times he spoke of it. You can think of the girl, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. In both cases, he said, they are asleep. As far as Paul was concerned, it should be familiar to the church. And it should be for us as well. That in itself is something worth keeping in mind. How do we think of those, God's people in particular, do we think of them as those who are asleep in Jesus? It's not all there is to it by any means, because in verse 16 he does speak of the dead in Christ. He does use that word. And it's not that on every occasion that's what we must say or use or think, but it's worth keeping it in mind that we do recognize this aspect that is meant to be understood, that it's like sleep. But the problem about it for them was that they obviously feared that there were those believers who had fallen asleep, as he puts it, who were going to miss out on things when Jesus made his return. This we say to you, he says in verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. It's not going to be one will come, get in ahead, as it were, when Jesus comes again. Those people, they're not losing anything. They're not missing out because they have died in Christ or they are asleep in him. That's what they seem to have been concerned about. These people, again, goes back to the point that they in those days, many seemed to still be expecting Jesus to come, as it were, tomorrow. That in itself is a thing that we have far too quickly lost. We neglect it ourselves, perhaps at our own peril. But they were concerned, Jesus hasn't come, and now they've died. We didn't expect this. So what's going to happen to them? That's what he says. They won't We're alive. And if Jesus comes today, it's not going to, we're not going to get into the line ahead of them. It's not going to be that kind of thing. We will by no means precede those who are asleep. For, he says in verse 16, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. That would be a good text in itself to preach on, wouldn't it? But the answer is, and the dead in Christ will rise first, brought to life again, the resurrection. They will be alive. Then we who are alive still and remain, the same group that he's been talking about in verse 15, we will be caught up together with them. All be brought together, and there'll be a, if you like, an evenness. Everyone will be brought to the Lord. His own people he has in mind here, particularly to meet with the Lord in the air. It was a laudable concern, something that was admirable on their part, that they were concerned on the part of those who had fallen asleep. In this case, it doesn't seem to be a neglect of the things that had been taught them. It seems like this is something that they really didn't know, and Paul didn't want them to be left in ignorance about it. I say that because up till now, very often Paul has been saying, I'm just calling things to mind again. You know these things, you're doing them, and I just encourage you to go on doing them. Well, this is something a little bit different, a bit of a change. And who would know these things without being told them? This is something that is, we do rely utterly upon the Word of God for this. And so we have what he describes as sleep. We have this particular kind of sleep, a sleep in Jesus. And this is telling us that these are Christ's people, his saints, who have died in their body. But at present they are asleep because they are still in him. They still belong to him. There is still that life connection between them. They are not utterly dead. And so we should regard them as no more than asleep to this world, if you like. The day is coming when they will be awakened. And they'll be restored to their bodies. The dead in Christ will rise first, and they will be as those who are alive and remain. There will be a sameness, same character, same nature to us. They will rise, verse 16 says. But he is going on, and his objective in dealing with this is to resolve that trouble of spirit that some seem to have had over it. And he comes down to that great expression in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Don't let these things trouble you. Be assured of this. But what is the encouragement, the comfort in this? Just to pull it together. It is that, yes, there will be separation between those who love one another in the Lord. And when that separation comes, be comforted because you know that it is not for all time. They are not lost. Perhaps we have more experience of that, if you like, over the years. We've become all too used to the fact that Christ has not returned and God's people have been dying, we say, falling asleep in him. But the comfort is that it is not for all time, that we are separated from them, those who believe in Christ, if we believe. And that the reason for that is, as mentioned so briefly in verse 13, that we don't need to sorrow. We can be comforted. We don't need to sorrow as those who have no hope. Why? Because the implication of that is that we have hope. We have a hope, a specific hope. We have a very particular hope. We have a sure hope. We have a very definite event to look forward to, which is what he touches on in 16 and 17. We have a hope. And that event is guaranteed to us by the God who sent his Son. This God, of whom not a single promise has yet failed, nor will. We have this hope. I can still remember vividly one day in a small printing room, I was speaking to a lovely friend of mine, an African pastor. I'd known him for some years before, and then I had had to move away for another job, and I hadn't seen him for quite a while. And then all of a sudden he appeared, and we had a great time catching up. A lovely gentleman and godly man. And as we spent time together, and then he had to leave, and as he was about to return home, I knew where he was going. I used to live there, and I knew where he would have to go. That wasn't in my mind at the time. But I said quite seriously, I look forward to seeing you again, whether it's here or in heaven. On his drive home, which would have taken about an hour and a half normally, on his way there was an oncoming vehicle that was driving stupidly, and he veered away, he swerved, sent his car off the road down this awful sheer cliff. And I heard about it a day later. I remember it so vividly because I remember saying that, and he agreed. And there's a pain there. It's still there. You know it yourselves, perhaps, at times. You can perhaps tell stories much like that. And I did grieve at the, at least, temporary loss of a good friend. I grieved on behalf of his family, whom I knew. But I didn't grieve as those who have no hope. That's why I'd said it in the first place. Because I have a hope. He had a hope. We share a hope if we are in Christ. And I can look forward to meeting him again. But even more than that, this hope gives me the certainty that in Christ, he himself is safe. Whether I get to actually meet him face to face and shake hands, will we do that? We don't really know. But I know he is safe in the Lord. I don't sorrow over him. I could tell other stories too. As I say, you may be able to as well. There is a difference. And he says, these ones who are asleep, this kind of sleep, you, the believer, don't need to be sorrowful. You can find comfort in this kind of sleep. It does remind us, doesn't it, of a different aspect still that Paul doesn't really mention here. It's not his objective. Because there are times when I trust that each one of us is able to look forward to the Lord's appearing. We look forward to that on our own behalf. In him, being in him, we can look forward to that. But we might still grieve over the anticipation of the severing of links with those who are important to us, who have not laid hold of that hope in Christ. There is rightly a grief there. While we have hope for ourselves, where we can't have hope for them, we can't have hope that they are safe or that we might see them again. That leads us on, really, into sleep type 2. But just note, too, that Paul is here also giving us an impression of the appearing of the Lord Jesus at his return. As I said in verse 16, it's a verse that would be well worth meditating on and preaching on and listening to and spending time on. 16 and 17, the coming of the Lord, what will it be like? These are good things for us to bear in mind. He comes in glory and power. He comes with for a complete rescue of his people in the air, he says. More on that we're not told. Except what is surely even more important, thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the hope that is behind all this for those who sleep in Jesus. But I must move on. That is just briefly something on the sleep type one. But there is another sleep that Paul touches on in this whole passage as he is reflecting and thinking and pointing and teaching concerning the coming again of the Lord. When I talk about sleep type 2, I have in mind what, for example, he says in verse 6. He's putting it in the negative, if you like. He says, Therefore let us not sleep as others do. Don't let that sleep be ours, the sleep that others have. Yes, sleep in Jesus when he takes us, if you like, from this fleshly body for a time. But not that sleep. Those who sleep, they sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. A different kind of sleep. In this section, from chapter 5, verse 1 down to 11, Paul is recalling things to mind, things that have been taught them already. He says that, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That was indeed what Jesus himself was saying, wasn't it? And that must have been passed on to them. Effectively, they knew that. Do you know these things, first of all, before we go any further? Do you know when the day of the Lord will be? Jesus himself said that no man knows. But what we can know is that it will come, because he will come. It is his day. We must know that with a certainty, whenever it might be. And so, as we've read in verse 6, he brings out the implications of that. He says, this is coming. There are people around who are behaving in a certain way. They're saying in verse 3, peace and safety, sudden destruction will come on them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Verse 4, you are sons of light and sons of day. Verse 5, therefore, he says, let us not sleep. Let's not be taken in by this kind of sleep. It is something vastly different from the other. Be alert to it and its dangers. These are the folk he's speaking about who ignore all the warnings. They're quite happy to sleep on. They think themselves perfectly safe, peace and safety. They're not on their guard. They think they're out of harm's way, but they do nothing to make sure of it. We've sung more than once tonight, and on many other occasions, of the difference. There is one way that is sure, but only if you have made sure of it by yourself, by responding to the Lord and the way that he has appointed. There is light there. It's all around, but they are in darkness. You are sons of light. You are sons of day. You don't have to sleep. You don't have to go through life, as it were, all at night. There is light for the truth to be seen, but they will not see it. They will not equip themselves. They will not be on their guard. He speaks of equipping in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. That's about being ready, being equipped. Those of the darkness, those in this kind of sleep, will not do that. And the emphasis should be on the will. They will not. All they do is of darkness. What does that mean? Well, just very briefly, doesn't it mean that they are doing all things contrary to God, who is light? Paul is making clear again before God's people, before this church and before our church, before all God's people, he is making clear what is the character of that way of life. Reading the letter as a whole, are we to make the connection between these sleepers and those who were opposed to the gospel earlier on that we read about? It was always this way. Read the prophets. See the opposition that they also suffered for the sake of the message they brought to needy people from God. And there were those around who said, no, we don't want to hear. We don't want this light into our lives. We don't want to understand the way that things are. We're quite happy asleep. And yet the day came on them even as sudden destruction. Paul's guidance here again firmly reminds the believer of the believer's hope. He's saying, don't go that way. That's not the way that you're on. That's not the way that you've been appointed to. You stand firm. Don't fall into that false security or false despair. Why? For, he says in verse 9, don't go that way because God did not appoint us to wrath. That's not what you've been set out for. That's not the road that you've been set on. You are on the right road. Remember what I said at the beginning about this as a letter of encouragement. There are so many persuasions that they might wander and falter. And he says, don't. You've been appointed to something far better, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then almost as though he's ironically reflecting on his own use of sleep on two occasions, he says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. It's just a warning that there is another kind of sleep. Just being dull to everything that is important that's going on, that we should be aware of. Let us not fall into that. I think that's what he's encouraging them to be careful of as he speaks there in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. But again, that is just briefly picking out what he is aiming for in all of those verses. And again, he is coming to this place, as he did in verse 18 of chapter 4. He is coming that they might be comforted and edified. Thinking on sleep of these different kinds. That's what he's doing. He is encouraging. He is aiming to keep them strong in the faith, that they would not falter, that we would not falter as we take heed to his words. Comfort and edify, he says in verse 11 of chapter 5. Comfort we understand by settling a troubled spirit, don't we? That we might not be perturbed or anxious. But I think it might also be helpful to use it as believers in the sense of being made strong again. That should come by troubled spirit being calmed and quietened. It gives an opportunity then for strength to grow. It's about being made strong again, fortified. It's about by mutual encouragement, giving us courage. Remember the word of the Lord to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Be made strong. That's what he's about as he says this. Don't be shaken by these concerns and these doubts and these assaults, those who would persuade you otherwise. So he says, believer, be comforted. be comforted by the knowledge of what is in store for you. You know these things, hold them fast. Be comforted too for the knowledge of what's in store for your fellow believer at the day of the Lord's coming again, even the fellow believer who is now asleep in the Lord. But in a strange way, we need to also recognize, I think, the comfort that arises out of the context that's around them, that's described there in chapter 5. They were living amongst so many who ignored that certain coming of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul seems to be putting it here, he's keeping them aware of their destiny. Perhaps the immediate comfort is simply to be reminded of what he says in verse 9 and 10. To know that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Be comforted by that. In the middle of everything, remember what God has appointed, not what everyone else might be saying. They're ignoring his coming, but what has God said? How often are we swayed by the protests and the objections of people around us, and we need to be brought back again to, you don't need that I should write to you, but I'm writing to you anyway, Paul says. We can all do with it. We're in a setting much as they were. Paul is saying, be aware of your destiny, to what you've been appointed, and be thankful for that deliverance. That even on that day, which will be sudden destruction to those who are blithely saying peace and safety, says on that day, it's salvation for you, not for wrath. Paul is not sitting about gloating here. Do you notice that he is only talking to the believer? He's saying, you be careful, hold on strong, because you have something precious. You have something that you need to hold on to. It's not about gloating over those who miss out. It's not about just a sigh of relief at the narrow escape and nothing more. It's not about being happy for myself and never mind the rest who miss out. This is about edifying and building up, making the believer strong and also understanding. About making sure that I do keep the faith. Why doesn't Paul say to these people, don't forget to tell them so they can wake up as well? In a sense, it's implied there. But he's not saying that. He's not saying, you've got all this, now you go and talk to the other people who are asleep. Wake them up. That's not what he's concerned about here. Do you remember what Paul says about these Thessalonian believers in chapter 1? He said, your faith is known. They were doing that. They were making known the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. What these people needed was to be encouraged, to be made strong again. He was concerned about their particular need at this time. Simply that. He was focusing on them. I think there are times when we need that, to be reminded of these things very much. It's not to neglect others. That should arise out of it, that we should be stirred by what we are blessed with ourselves. We say, but there are others out there that we urgently want to find this as well. But that we should be encouraged by remembering that amidst everything, the Lord is coming again. And he has a people appointed to salvation. That we don't lose heart, but that we are encouraged with this far better thing, to be alert towards it, and the way everything else is illuminated by it. But with that brief look, I do need to close. These are remarkable people, these Thessalonian believers. They are to comfort and edify one another. But of course, they were doing that. Along with everything else that he had to say to them earlier, they were doing that as well. But Paul was lending his weight to them. He was just keeping them on that and saying, you're doing the right thing. I think hearing it from him again especially would help immensely to keep them true. And over many years it has kept others true. It's alerted others to the true state of things. And I urge on you tonight as we read these words that each one of us as well should take up these reminders of the great differences that there are between us and those who sleep, the different kinds of sleep, and whether we wake or sleep, whether we are those who are alive and remain, or those who are asleep in the Lord, that we are all about living with Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we do that always looking to that distinctive hope that is right out there in front of us in these verses, that coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is distinctive, it is sure. May God bless His word to us again this evening. Let us pray together. We ask, Lord, that we will ourselves be very sure of these things. For we do go out and about in a world that has no care for them. A world that seeks its own kind of peace and safety. But when it proclaims peace and safety, it is so far short of the real thing. And in that world, O Lord, may we not be distracted or swayed from what is true. These real things that in our human nature we do tend to find difficult to hold on to, because we're so easily taken up with material things, things of sense. And so, Lord, do grant us spiritual sensitivity, that we will ourselves be strong in the things that you do reveal to us, the things that must be true, the things that will come about in due time. But we do pray too, Lord, as we have mentioned briefly, the cares and concerns that we have for others, perhaps in our workplace, perhaps in our families, people who are of special interest to us, precious people, and yet people who are not one with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would prevail upon their hearts. We are willing to be your servants and in ministry to them. We ask for wisdom in that and enabling guidance. Pray for the blessing of your Spirit to undertake it. We ask too for your Spirit to keep us in prayer on their behalf constantly. But we would long, O Lord, that we might not be separated from them, that we might not suffer that sorrow. Those who have no hope, concerning those who have no hope. We give thanks, Lord, for the hope that you do provide us, and keep us strong in that hope this week, these days that are before us, that our lives might indeed be with Christ and to your glory. Forgive us, we pray again, as we may have stumbled and fallen along the way. that we might also see these things, instruct us and show us your truth, that we will set aside all that is of darkness and walk in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us, we pray, and accept us, answer to the glory of your name, asking all things in him. Amen. Close by turning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 on page 27. And it is five stanzas, verses marked 23 down to 27. Psalm 22. Praise him, all you who fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children, worship him. Bow down with awe before his face. He has not scorned the suffering which on the afflicted one is laid. So through to verse marked 7, the whole earth will remember him. Standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Praise him, all you that fear the Lord, give honor to him, give praise. For Israel to
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.